with Steve's admonitions about how it's so important to focus on God's Word instead of our own feelings and thoughts, instead of people maybe we think highly of. And there was also a good lesson that Michael Riddle brought us a couple months ago. If you want to find it and look over it, since it's been since January on 25th, it was called God's Mirror to the Implanted or Imputed Word. And it was a great lesson about kind of doing some introspection on ourselves and making sure that we're holding that standard to us, the standard of God's Word, and following it through in our lives. Really good lesson. I had some further thoughts along these lines I wanted to share with you. We talked about some dangers that Christians face today as they look out into the world about them and they see people that are following Christ, quote, and trying to serve Him and trying to glorify God, but fail to remember where the pattern lies, as we talked about this morning. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since that time the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the stroke of a letter of the law to fail." And then, in this context, he mentions about marriage and divorce. "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one is divorced from a husband commits adultery." So here you have a text about, a warning about, you can't serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve self, riches, whatever you want to add to that. In this case, he points to riches. And he talks to the Pharisees and tries to tell them about, hey, there are people that you justify yourselves in the sight of men, but there are things that you are not justified before God because of. These things are detestable, their behavior. A lot of people today want to try to force their way into God's mercy and kindness. And we shouldn't ourselves try to catch ourselves into doing that. God's grace is just that. It's God's grace through His death of His Son. It's His conditions. It's His love and mercy that was extended. He's the righteous one, not us. And so we need to be careful to pay attention to that. And that's where we're going to study some more things along that line today or tonight. Jesus said that in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." Okay, Jesus, you're the way. Drop down verse 15. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Okay, what's your commandments? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Jesus reattests his authority as authority from God the Father. And we have to pay close attention to the word of God, to Jesus' word, and to the words that he gave and the Holy Spirit gave that he commissioned the apostles to teach. This is the way. Jesus is the way. There's no other way to heaven. Jesus is the way. He has all authority. And the truth and gospel about Jesus is the only way. John reiterates about Jesus in the first chapter of John. We're very familiar with this. Just want to read from it. "We know that in the beginning was the Word," verse 1. and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light, verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus came into the world, and He's the light to all men. Why? Because we live in darkness without Jesus. Sin has separated us from our God. And observing Jesus and obeying His gospel is the only way that we can be with God again. That's why John wrote his book, to teach us. In John 20, we know that it records in verse 30, there's many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. That was the whole goal. Jesus gives us life, but we have to believe on Jesus. And what is it to believe on Jesus? Is it just saying, I believe in Jesus? We've already heard from the Master in these few verses we've read that if you love Him, then you'll do His word. Jesus warned us that unlike what some people, like the Pharisees and others, might believe, people that even who profess to be godly, He warned us. He said, no, there's a small door, a narrow gate. We know this in Matthew chapter 17. Enter through the narrow gate, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Okay, I got it. I'm that person, right? I'm doing the will of my Father. Okay, well, what's the will of my Father? Well, just look at the context of some of the things that Jesus is pointing out. He talks about loving your neighbor. He talks about producing fruits. He talks about responding by acting on the Word of God, about repentance when we fail to do the Word of God. So all these things are actions that we take. And it's not merely just, hey, I say, Lord, Lord, I believe. But it's, what are we doing? What are we doing? Jesus teaches again in John chapter 10 and verse 7 that He's the good shepherd and He's the true way to life. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that those may have life and have it abundantly. A lot of people want to get into the door, I guess, but some want to get there for the right reasons, and they belong to Jesus because they hear Him, because He's a shepherd. Others are just thief and robbers. Some might be some people like we talked about earlier that may have some things to say that may carry away other people. We have a warning here from Jesus that he's the only way in. There's no getting past Him. And the people that are in there, they know the shepherd. They're familiar with the shepherd. And they hear His voice and they obey the shepherd. So that's what we want to be found doing. And this is, these are common verses to many of us. And throughout the Bible, we see instructions that point to Christ and His authority, like we talked about this morning. The Scripture is the ultimate source of authority and the pathway to be pleasing to our God. But we're going to switch gears and talk a little bit about some things that are not the way. Okay, expounding on this a little bit. 1 John chapter 3, starting with love of, it was so a brotherly and neighborly love. 1 John 3 verse 13. Says, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and for the brethren. But whoever has worldly goods and see his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? Okay. Jesus, we understand. We love our brethren. Are we willing to die for them? Or how about this simple thing? You see a brother in need. Are you going to share your belongings to help them? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will set our heart at ease before him, that if our heart condemns us, that God's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, and we have confidence before God, that whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And I think what John is pointing to here is the fact that we can be at ease knowing that we have the love of Christ in us if we're busy doing these types of things. But if our own heart is condemning us, if it's saying, you know what, John, there's some things I should probably change in my life because I'm not doing things showing love for my brethren, then we should realize that we don't have the love of God. So what about a visitor in a congregation? Do we make an effort to encourage them, or if they want to discuss the Bible with them? Someone struggling with sin. Are we gossiping about it with others? Or are we courageous and loving to help them deal with it privately? Have we ever spent time getting to know some of the brethren we attend services with? Are we spending any time out in the community or with our neighbors or workers trying to teach them about Christ? These are all loving things you can do. But ignoring brotherly or neighborly love is not the way. You know what else is not the way is unrighteousness. And among Christians, you'd think, well, yeah, of course, we know we're not supposed to sin, right? Well, in Genesis 3, we have one of the first cases where we have a confrontation between, I say a confrontation, for us it really was a spiritual confrontation. We have Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch for it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Satan is the lord of the wrong way. He's a bad master to follow. And he brings about death and he causes the judgment upon people because of their obedience. He's often called the father of lies. And so, who's this enemy that we have to constantly combat in our lives? Jesus said in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, and I have not come even on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. A very acute observation that we ought to make of this passage. What do you want to do? Desires of Satan or the will of God? You say, well, of course I want to do the will of God. All right. Well, are we going to do the things of the Word of God? Are we going to give in to our own desires? And that's what can be a danger for us living out in this world. So we're going to look at this. Are we standing in truth or are we giving in to desires? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, in giving some qualifications, it says the Lord's bondservant, so preachers must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What are we teaching people for? What are people bringing God's word to them? It's a very simple lesson, right? They're bringing God's word so that they can see the error of their ways. So we can see the error of our ways. So we can make corrections. And to keep us from the snare of the devil. Well, we want to escape the devil, certainly. We want to be alert. And sometimes we get down a road and we have to come to our senses. Sometimes it takes a little bit of preaching and teaching and people just have to come to their senses. Maybe they don't have a bad disposition. Maybe they are a good person. But sometimes they just need God's word so they can come to their senses and do what's right. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter warned us about some other things that can get in the way, that allows unrighteousness to live. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your worries on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. What's one of the first things Peter mentions? Humble yourselves. Sometimes pride or arrogance can keep us from coming to our senses. Sometimes our haughtiness or our willfulness to just do our own desires can prevent us from seeing the truth in God's word and changing our lives like we need to change them. People, if they continue in this, can become double-minded. And around some folks maybe treating, you know, acting one way, and around another folks turning their backs on God. But something we need to have realization of is that we're not the only one. You're not the only ones experiencing this. Christians daily are under assault by the devil. He's our enemy. And as fellow brethren and sisters in Christ, we can help each other because some of us have these same experiences. And if we humble ourselves under the hand of God, he will lift us up. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." We've been talking with the little ones in class this month in Romans, and this is a key point. What is unrighteousness of men? How does it live? Well, they try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Y'all remember when David Bonner was here and he was talking about how you have creation and evolution? And some of the evolutionists basically said, well, you can't believe in creation. I mean, you got to believe in evolution because what else is there? The obvious conclusion is that they want to accept God as the creator of all things is that you have to do the things of God and you have to honor God and you have to live how God tells you to live. And the evolutionists don't want to do that. A lot of people in the world don't want to do that. And that is usually the base case. Not with all people, but usually is the base case. Well, God tells us right here through Paul in the letter of Romans, they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident with them that God and God made it evident to them. So why suppress the truth? Well, dropping down to verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. Oh, we got a list of a lot of bad things here. I know you guys, you can look through, oh, I'm not a wicked person. I'm not evil or murderer or have malicious thoughts or hater of God. Don't cast insults at people and I go around inventing evil. Okay. And you mark some of those off your list, right? All right, we're doing good here. Okay. How about these? Greed. How about seeking after more treasure and putting those things in front of serving God? How about being full of envy, seeing others that have something that you don't have? And that makes you get kind of have a bad relationship with them. How about strife or deceit at the workplace with our time, with our resources? just interactions with other people. Oh, it's just a small white lie. It won't hurt anybody. Gossips. I think a lot of people have a problem with this. And they don't realize it. Because it's like, oh, I'm just talking to my friends. Talking about people. Talking about things. Slanderers. Often gossip and slandering are kind of together. You know, sometimes people might say things of people that aren't true. Maybe it's just a little lie about them, a little deceit. Why do they do that? Well, maybe they're trying to boast themselves, feel good about themselves. Because I'm not that person that did that thing. Perhaps they're arrogant or boastful. A lot of people have a problem with that. So how do we get over that? Well, we remember that we're all made in the image of God. We all have different talents. And that God is the reason for everything that we succeed in. That He is the one who blesses us. He's the one who's given us a breath of life. Sure, you know, we all may work at things and accomplish things. But ultimately, the glory belongs to God. With that kind of mindset, we can get past those things. Untrustworthy. Unloving. We talked about helping others. Oh, I'm not unloving. Well, what about helping some people in need? Right? Did you turn your back on them? Did you say, oh, I got more important things to do? Unmerciful. Well, we all know that if we're going to be unmerciful, that God's not going to show us any mercy when it comes to our own actions. Ephesians chapter 4. So you may look at that list, and hopefully, like me, you're looking at yourself in the mirror. Like Michael was talking to us about in January. I hope you're looking at yourself in your mirror and say, how can I improve these things? I don't want to be in this list of haters of God, murderers, evildoers. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their own understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having them give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. He's talking to people that have been there. They've been in these situations. They once walked in a way, and now that they've obeyed Jesus, they're supposed to walk in a new way. Because they learned Christ in such a way to walk, not in unrighteousness, but in righteousness. Not in the way they used to walk, their former manner of life, but to put on the new self. So how come is it that sometimes we go back to some of those old things? Well, that's what we're warned against. And so how do we turn back to that? Well, we need to put on the new self. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's as Paul reminds us in the Roman letter, it's something you do continually. You transform your mind. Okay, we're at 30 minutes, so we're going to take a break here and have a couple more verses of song. Then we'll continue. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 reads this. We're familiar with this psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit and its season. And the leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff in which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, someone who is professing to follow Christ, to follow, be in the way, should be delighting in God's word. Not turning to it and feeling disgruntled that we have to do certain things, or do we really have to love that person, or whatever. Well, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and His eye is on them. But the way of the wicked are going to perish. Galatians chapter 5 warns us about something in verse 13. You might call it misguided faith. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So that you may not do the things that you please. When doing the things that you please are in a contrary to God's word, that's not the way. And just because we have freedom through Jesus Christ does not mean that we can turn that into some kind of twisted faith or permissible sin system where we can ignore the needs of others or to commit unrighteous acts. He goes on, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you and have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stop there for a minute. I'm just going to pick out a few of these because these come up from time to time with friends. Let's take drunkenness or carousing. We know that from the Bible that for medicinal reasons, drinking alcohol is not a sin. But what about just drinking with your friends? Oh, I'm not going to hurt anybody. I'm not going to get drunk. How much do you push sin and go desires of the flesh and try to pay attention to what Paul is trying to tell the Galatian brethren here about how we should conduct our lives as Christians? How about immorality? Let's talk about some sensuality. Let's turn on the TV. There's so much sensuality in the TV, it's terrible. How much are we willing to watch before, it's not going to affect me. It won't bother me. Oh, I'm not going to use that word or have that kind of conduct. And how much do we just want to keep feeding ourselves and our conscience sensuality in the TV programs, in the Facebook flips, in the things that we see? How do we shield ourselves and our families from these types of things? Or do we just accept it and say, well, that's how the world's like. It won't affect me. I never cheat on my spouse. I would never, be a bad influence upon somebody else. I would never fall into it. That sounds like the devil talking. So, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. I remember growing up in that annex class, we had this neat little study on you and your Lord. And what were some of the things we would do? We would ask questions to ourselves. I'm about to go do an activity with my friends. Let me ask some questions. Is this something that we would take Jesus to with? Is this something God would want to see us doing? Is this something we could tell our parents and our Christian friends about? Is this something I can be proud about as a Christian? Those are some easy questions you can ask. And just to stir your mind to think, is this appropriate for me to be doing? Is this one of the fruits of the Spirit? Is this acceptable to God, or am I carrying out a desire of the flesh? Am I doing something I just want to do? You know, I don't want my friends to look down on me. I don't want to miss out on this opportunity. I don't, you know, my boss at work, if I do this, they'll really be excited and maybe give me a raise. That's not the way. 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Why is it that Paul has to just list out this person, this person, this person, this person, this person? Why the whole list? Why not just say all these unrighteous things? You know, sometimes people don't even know what the definition of sin is. That's why we have the Word of God, to tell us what sin is. It's there because of sin. And God's trying to point us, all these type of things are not things we should be doing. Some people may have a problem with sensuality. Others may have a problem with drunkenness. Other people may have a problem with greed and being envious of their brethren. So it's a very exhaustive list, but it's there for a reason. It's there for our instruction. All these people won't inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what? Again, such were some of you. Your brethren have experienced these types of things before. Your brethren are here to support each other, and we should support each other. Such were some of you, but something's changed. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God, the Spirit of our Lord. Why then? Why? Why remind them of all these things if we were washed? Because there's a danger of going back into it. If we recognize that danger and we heed the warning that Paul gives us, then we can say, I'm not going to be deceived. I'm going to pay closer attention to my actions and not fall back to some of the things that I've done in the past. So unrighteousness is certainly one big area of our lives and of the world that can separate us from our God. We talked a little bit this morning about some wisdom you can get from older people or other people. Remember that Jesus said in John 10, he's the good shepherd. He's the true way to life. So we have a lot of things, people we can go to in life, and there may be good sources. But Jesus is the good shepherd, the true way to life. In Matthew chapter 17, again, when he talks about the narrow gate, when he says, enter through the narrow gate, he also warns them down in verse 15, if I can see my notes. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's so important for ourselves to be responsible in learning God's Word, studying God's Word, compare like the Bereans did, and compare the things that are being said to us to the Scriptures because of this thing. False prophets who look like sheep, but they're there as ravenous wolves. The warning is given, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Claiming God is the Lord of your life, but not obeying him, is not the way. 2 Peter 2 says, but false prophets who arose among the people, 2 Peter 2 verse 2, through 10 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. That's a scary thought. Some of our own Christian brethren Christian brethren. Maybe secretly, out of their own desires, maybe accidentally, because they're not paying close enough attention to the word. But either way, they can be destructive heresies. But Peter goes on to say that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Sometimes people just want to talk to be heard. They want to have a position of power. They like to speak, and they like to hear people following what they're talking about. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them, we talked about this in our Romans class with the kids, they brought this up as an example. Got some good, smart bunch of kids in this congregation, I'll tell you that, good work of parents. Having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of undisciplined men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day and day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and who despise authority. Lot was a righteous man. He lived in the, you know, we live in the world of a bunch of sin. Lot was in a really bad place. And he was tormented day and night because of it. And I hope that when we look out in the world that we're upset by it and we try to do something about it. We try to help our friends that are caught in that. But the bottom line is that they are indulging in the flesh. They're corrupt in desires. They despise authority. And following after them or looking after worldliness or sensuality or indulging the flesh, despising the authority is not the way. We have a whole book, a book of Proverbs, that lists a lot of good wise sayings, the general good wise sayings that we can look to, for example. And it's interesting how in the first chapter, Solomon kind of uses, and in a couple of the first chapters, he kind of personifies wisdom a little bit. But he points out in the Proverbs that fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's who the fool is. And in verse 8, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." So here's some wise words. Now, not necessarily speaking to actual father and mother. Somebody's actual father and mother may be a bad influence on them. But the idea that here you have a teaching from somebody who's trying to instruct their son about how they ought to live and conduct themselves to be not walk like fools, but walk as wise people. He says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The scriptures, not only in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the Bible, have given us a number of cautionary warnings and tales that are written for example. They're to protect us from stumbling. Wisdom of God's word is there for us to use in our lives. We should not forsake it. Forsaking God's word and not learning it and applying it is not the way. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient, for you have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You have pursued in the past a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that now you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has been for this purpose preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So here you have all these worldly people, and they're doing all these things, and you did some of these things, but you're not to follow them anymore. You're not to follow them in these things, the same course of actions, in these terrible dissipation, excesses of dissipation, unrighteousness. People that do such things are going to be held in account by God. We know that. Don't be caught up in that. But it doesn't stop there. It's the whole reason why the gospel was preached. It's good news. It's not bad. It's not meant to be bad news. It's good news. But it's good news to the person that will repent and follow. It's bad news. Judgment is bad news to people that don't want to repent. And so we need to make sure that we're spreading this. But maybe you were once lost, but now you have to allow the gospel to rescue you. Forsaking the gospel and the truth of God's word is not the way to eternal life. There's one other point I wanted to make in the last few minutes we have, and that has to do with our waning faith or lack of growth. One of the big dangers of a Christian is the failure to grow. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to that we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as I've said again, I say now, if any preacher, man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what is received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor as I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Christ." It's so important to treat God's word. It's just that. It's God's word. And it's to be respected as God's word. It's a real danger when we are so lazy in our study and so lazy in our lives that we just accept some person that comes and preaches something different. A lot of people in the religious world are getting caught up in these social movements and in these big community churches, following after their own desires. And it's not the way. Hebrews 6 says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." So what's the admonition? We need to press on to maturity. We can't stand back here like babes in Christ, not growing, not learning, not doing, not persevering. Because the danger of that is going the other direction. That's not the way. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." We love this in lessons. We say, big body of armor. All right, I'm going to put the full armor of God on. What's the full armor of God? It's a means to defeat the schemes of the devil. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Take up the full armor of God, so you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, full armor, done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, which protects us, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith." Our faith is stemming again from the word of God, "which you were able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation." You know, we have this helmet of salvation, but if we have doubts about some of these other things, the sin, this unrighteousness, these friends that want to entice us, then we doubt ourselves. And can you put on that helmet? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Can we trust God's word? And then the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, where we just putting our sword down, sheathing it somewhere, never talk to our friends about it, never use it to fight off the devil. We come into a hard time and we're consulting other people instead of looking to God, instead of praying to God, which he mentions next. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition of the saints. You know, I think sometimes people just want to, they want to go crawl in a corner and don't want anybody to know about their problems. We're here for each other. It's not saying that you have to confess every little thing to everybody, but we're here for each other to help each other. Like we mentioned, we've been through some of the same things. Allow them to pray to God for you as well. Paul's an example. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known the boldness and mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it may, I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Paul knew he was supposed to deliver, and he was to be courageous in doing so. He faced a lot of persecution. He needed prayers as well. We need to hold fast to God's promises. We need to obey his pattern. That's how we worship him, according to righteousness. That's the way. One last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are your and you're growing and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. It's like an understatement. they render you very fruitful. They render you neither useful nor unfruitful in a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from the former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Yeah, we know these things. We need reminding of these things. And you have been established in the truth which is present with you.